The reading for today, John 8, verses 12 to 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
Great, thanks, Sam. On Easter Sunday morning, Richard Dawkins, the well-known atheist, was being interviewed by Rachel Johnson on LBC Radio. While he was getting sunburnt yesterday, Sam put me onto this. Richard Dawkins was sharing that he likes the fact that we have a Christian heritage as a country. That often gets missed in what he writes, what he says. But he said this a few times over the years. He likes something of what Christianity brings. He described himself as being a cultural Christian. Rachel Johnson, who was interviewing him in response, said that she liked to think of herself as more than just a cultural Christian. And so Richard Dawkins quite sharply then asked her, "Well, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" How would you answer, I wonder? There she was, live on radio. Big questions. How would you answer? We're heading back into John's Gospel today, and towards the end of the Gospel, the Apostle John tells us why he's written down these things, why he's written the Gospel. So right towards the end, chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, we read these words that John writes. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, believing who Jesus is a huge deal. And it's more than just believing he was a historical figure. You see, Richard Dawkins would agree with that. But believing the claims that Jesus made about himself, believing the evidence of what he did, was seen to do by those who witnessed it. Believe that he is the Messiah, that means God's anointed king, the Son of God. Believe, as we said out loud earlier with the creed, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again. The resurrection. And if we believe, well, then John's claim is that God then offers us life in his name. Not through our works, not through things that we do, but through his works. Trusting in what he has done. And we see that focus as we jump into John chapter 8 today, where belief that Jesus is the Messiah is perhaps the key focus through these verses. And gaining life through Jesus is the key result. But where does our passage come? We were working our way through John last year, and we've stopped. We've been looking at other books of the Bible on Sunday mornings. We're coming back to John now, jumping in at chapter 8. So we need to get our bearings. What's going on in chapter 8? You don't normally start a book in the middle, do you? And just start reading. So where are we? What's been happening? We know why John's written the book, but what's going on here? And chapter 8 is an interesting place to start. If you've got one of the church Bibles, you'll probably see this more clearly. Beginning of chapter 8 has a little note above it. It says there that the earliest manuscripts... This is a note from the people who put the Bible together, this version of the Bible for us. This isn't a note from the Apostle John. But there in brackets, just before chapter 8, the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John chapter 7, verse 53, to John chapter 8, verse 11. And they're the verses that then appear in italics before we get to where we started just now in verse 12. And you know, this is a really helpful note for us that doesn't undermine the reliability of the gospel, but in fact should help us to think, yeah, this is a gospel I can trust. This is reliable. See, we don't have John's original writings. So how do we know this is what John wrote? Well, with any ancient document, there's two things that historians look for. Number one, what's the gap between the earliest copies we have and when the original was written? How much time has passed? And for some ancient documents, that period of time is quite big, maybe a few hundred years. For John's gospel, that gap is somewhere between 60 and 100 years. But then you also look at how many copies do we have of the early writings? How many fragments or pieces or complete versions of the gospel are there? And they all get compared to each other, which is what this is speaking of here. And again, with some ancient writings, there's a big gap and there's a few copies. With the gospels, the numbers are vast. Of fragments, of whole copies that can be compared and contrasted, and are they all coming from the same source? And where there's any changes, well then those things perhaps we can't trust if they're not lining up, like these few verses here at the beginning of chapter 8. You know, the oldest fragment of a copy of John's gospel is found in the library of Manchester University. tiny fragment. And normally you can go and see it. At the moment it's been tucked away, but apparently it's going to come back out again in 2025. But these things are out there. You can check out and see that these gospel accounts that we look at and open, and we'll be looking at John's gospel for the next several weeks. Are these reliable? Is this really what John wrote, or has it been changed over time? You know, don't believe those late night TV shows or YouTube videos or Dan Brown novels that tell you otherwise. Proper historians will tell you these are reliable documents. We can say for sure this is what John wrote. This has been preserved for us. We can trust this. And out of the whole gospel, it's just these few verses that are flagged as maybe not there in the earliest of manuscripts. Maybe we can't lean as hard on these as we can on the rest of the gospel. But actually, even in these verses, they don't contradict everything else that's written about the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he did and what he taught, what he's achieved for us. We can rely on this document. But it means that for our context in verse 12, we have to jump back a bit further into chapter 7 just to get our bearings. If we're not leaning on verses 1 to 11, what is going on? Well, in chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem. There's a festival, a Jewish festival going on, the Feast of Tabernacles. Lots of people are there in Jerusalem. Jesus, to begin with, didn't go. But then partway through the festival, he's there in Jerusalem, and he's from time to time been teaching publicly. Verse 37 of chapter 7, just look back at that with me. Verse 37 says this in chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his word, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He's the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee?" There's debate. Who is Jesus? As he says these things, can we trust him? Is he the promised Messiah? Is he someone else? Who is he? That's what's going on. So we arrive in verse 12 of chapter 8. And we're going to see two things that Jesus claims through these verses. The first is this: Jesus is the light we all need. Look at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." Let that image sink in for a moment. I am the light of the world. We live in a dark world, don't we? We live in a world of darkness that includes wars. Perhaps those of you watching the news late last night went to bed slightly uneasy. Iran and Israel. What's going to happen? We live in a world of darkness where evil and chaos exist. Things happen that are evil. Things happen out of nowhere that cause destruction and devastation. We live in a world of darkness where there's oppression of people, human beings, abuse, injustice, neglects, addictions, exploitation. We don't want to look at those things too much, but some of us have been touched by them, harmed by them. We live in a world of darkness that we feel in our bodies sometimes, don't we? So we're impacted by illness or disease, or those we love are. We live in a world of darkness, and sometimes we know that darkness even within ourselves. The way we respond to people, our problems, struggles, perhaps with anger at times, or greed. The way we chase after things that we know are wrong. There's even darkness within us. And that darkness of our world, it includes, doesn't it, the reality of death and grief. In fact, the inevitability of death and grief. And into this world, our world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's huge, isn't it? For all of us today, Jesus says that to us. Now we can look at, over history, the impact that Jesus has had on this world. The kinds of things that Richard Dawkins looks at this world and likes about Christianity. The kind of things that commentators today are starting to realize, hang on, if we get rid of Christianity, are we getting rid of all these good things that have brought us to this place? And we forget that as we triumph the individual, as we hold on to human rights, actually those things have come out of Christianity. Teaching of the Lord Jesus. How should we treat one another as human beings? Where do we get dignity and value for each human life? Well, they came from the Lord Jesus. And as Christianity spread, so it had a wonderful impact on this world. Much good was done. Not perfect all the time, lots of harm at times by Christians, but much good. But even more than the general good in this world, the general light that Jesus has brought into this world, there's a personal invitation here, isn't there? Whoever follows me, says Jesus, will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Are you following Jesus this morning? Are you looking to him? Do you know him? Are you listening to his words regularly? Are you seeking to be shaped by him? Living in obedience to him? If so, then Jesus says you can enjoy life instead of death. You can enjoy, even in the midst of darkness, light, hope, truth, grace. There's allusions here, I think, as Jesus speaks to what we see in the Old Testament, the column of fire that the Israelites would follow through the wilderness. So the Lord led them by day as a column of cloud, by night as a column of fire, and they could follow the light, literally, towards the promised land, if only they trusted the Lord. Could keep looking and seeing and following. He was with them. The Lord was with them. In the same way, as Christians today, that same offer is there. To follow Jesus means to be aware of him, to listen to his voice in the Bible, to keep trusting in him, fixing the eyes of our hearts on him. Even in the midst of days when the darkness crowds in. There's a really helpful verse in a song we haven't sung this morning, but we have sung recently. I will sing the wondrous story. The verse in the middle says, stays of darkness still come over me. Sorrow's paths I often tread. That's a helpful line, isn't it, in a hymn? Our hymns aren't just all joy and ignoring moments when we feel like that. And the darkness comes in, and we're afraid. Days of darkness still come over me until the Lord returns. That's true of this life. Sorrow's paths I often tread, but, the hymn goes on, but the Saviour still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, the Pharisees, listening to this, and their antagonism towards Jesus has been growing as we work our way through the gospel, they're not having it. That's a big claim, Jesus. Verse 13, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid. Yes, it is, replies Jesus. I know who I am. And my Father is also my witness. Look at verse 17. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? Now they're thinking humanly, of course. They're also quite possibly, as they sometimes do with Jesus, that question mark around his birth. Who was his father? Born out of wedlock, was he? But Jesus, speaking of his true father, God the Father, he says, you do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Now, just remember who he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious elites, the religious leaders of the day, who spoke about God, who taught about God, and Jesus says to them, you don't know God. You don't know him. For all your religious rule-keeping, for all your reading of the Old Testament, teaching of the law, you don't know him. But he's also saying to them and to us today, if you know me, says Jesus, you can know God the Father as well. If you want to know God, we need to look at Jesus and listen to him. He reveals God to us. That's his claim. See, it's not for us just to make up what God is like. I like to think that God is. No, Jesus is here revealing God to us. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Well, John, our narrator, then just gives us an aside, partly just to remind us again that the opposition is building against Jesus, partly just to remind us where we are with these big things that Jesus has been saying. Verse 20, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put, very accessible, where everyone could be within the temple courts, publicly. He said these things. Yet no one seized him. Because he was saying outrageous things, unless they were true. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Phrase used through John's gospel, pointing up to when the hour would come. All that we remember through Easter weekends. All that would happen to the Lord Jesus. the hour would come, but not yet. And so Jesus continues to speak, and on top of saying that he's the light we all need, he adds, secondly, Jesus is the Saviour we all need. First of all, he puts it negatively. Look at verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Dismayed, the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? They'd sort of followed some of the logic, hadn't they? They were heading in the right direction. He wasn't to kill himself, but he would lay down his life. And Jesus continues, verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you did not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. What does Jesus mean when he says, you need to believe that I am he? I am who? What's he getting at? Well, the same phrase is used by God in the book of Isaiah, in a section which also speaks of witnesses. If you've got a Bible to hand, just come with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Keep something in John. We're going to come back to John 8, but just for a moment, Isaiah 43. In our church Bibles, it's on page 729. Just on from those verses we started our service with in Isaiah 42. But here in Isaiah 43, look with me at verse 9. God says this through the prophet. Isaiah 43, verse 9. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it's true. In other words, all the gods that there are in the world, have they predicted what's going to happen in this world? Are there those that can stand up as witnesses and say it's true, what they're saying is true, these other gods? Well, verse 10, God goes on, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Jesus is pointing at those words as he stands there in the temple courts and he says, I am he. If you believe that I am he, you won't die in your sin. And he points back to these words of Isaiah where God himself is saying those things. And Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the one who can save you. No one else can. Nothing else can. All other gods are false. All other worship is futile. But I am real. I am true. I am he. I can save. Apart from me, there is no Saviour. Apart from me, you will die in your sin. Come back to John 8 with me. Verse 25. They've not made the link. They should know. They should know Isaiah, but they've not made that connection. So verse 25, they say to Jesus, "Who are you?" "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I've much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." This phrase has come up before in John's Gospel, when Jesus is lifted up. We looked at it in growth groups fairly recently as Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. Talked about the snake in the wilderness being lifted up when I'm lifted up. And you can look to me for salvation. He would be lifted up on a cross. That is how he would save. That is how he would be revealed to be the Saviour. That is why the cross is so dear to us today. Through Jesus being lifted up on the cross, we no longer need to die in our sin. There's rescue. There's forgiveness. There's grace. Well, many of the people listening are still divided, but look at verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. How about you? Because this really matters. What Jesus says here, what's recorded for us in John's Gospel, what's been passed on to us as a reliable witness to what Jesus said, do we believe him? Do we believe that Jesus is the light we all need in this dark world? Are we looking to him, following him, listening to him, holding on to him? Do we believe that Jesus is the Savior we all need? Have we come to him and said, "I need you to rescue me. I am going to die in my sin otherwise. But you can free me. You can cleanse me. You can bring me through this life into eternal life." Do we believe? Rachel Johnson, in that interview on the radio, said to Richard Dawkins, "Of course, the virgin birth is biologically impossible, but I'd like to believe in the resurrection." What Richard Dawkins wanted to hear, he wanted to undermine what Christians believe, missing that the fact that, of course, he's believing an even greater impossibility, that this whole world appeared from nothing and nobody started it. And yet here we are. More impossible than the virgin birth, than the resurrection. Because with God, these things are possible. Do you believe? "I am the light of the world," said Jesus. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life."